Father, we thank you. Hallelujah, God, we bless your holy and righteous name. You alone are worthy to be praised. We thank you, God, for your mercy this morning and for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you, God, for a time now of true virtual fellowship in your true word, oh God. I pray in Jesus' name that you will be in our midst, even though we are separated by space and distance, but being members of the one body and members of one another. God, we know that we are united yet in a time of true praise and true worship by your Spirit. So indeed, O God, be with us and superrule and overrule every hindering cause on today, and allow your word to come forth in truth and power. Guard those who are under the sound of my voice today, God, from any error that will come only from this imperfect vessel, and certainly not from your word. Have them open to receive the truth, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my strength and redeemer. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, again, very glad that you guys are able to join us today. You guys can come on down. You're fine. Glad that you're able to join today. This is a little different for us in some sense, right? I mean, on Wednesday nights, we've done this before, where we've had a Bible study with the Zoom sharing, and we've had people to join remotely and so on. And so this is the first time in terms of a worship service, if you will, a worship gathering, a time of the word where we've done this remotely. And we're likely to have to do this for another few weeks. And so, again, as I said earlier, we'll take some more time to see if we can get the production value up some more, and if we can use other means to make this better for you. Certainly, as we look at it today, Deacon Lowry and myself will look at whether or not we want to put this recording out on Vimeo. We'll have an audio portion of this as well that will be posted and so on. But again, just pray for us as a church family and as the church at large, the church universal, about, you know, how we will gather and have our times of worship and praise. And for us, true fellowship, true praise, true worship, and true word as we're in the midst of these trying times. So that's some of what I want to talk about today, actually, and thinking about what's going on with us in the world and some of the things with which we are dealing. And so from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 18, I want to work from the theme, knowing the truth about God in trying times. Knowing the truth about God in trying times. So, again, there are 18 verses here. I hadn't thought about yet how much of this I want to read. I may read it all, but by the same token, I will deal with all 18 verses today. And prayerfully, we will get for ourselves some great idea about what it means for us as Christians, how we react to God, how we talk about God in particular, and how we want to influence people's minds about God in the midst of what we're doing, or how we're doing right now, I should say, what's happening with us on a global scale, but more so when God brings people across our path. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 103, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. You can read in your respective versions. Amen. And it reads thus, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Amen. And so, with that, I want to, again, talk to them about knowing the truth about God in trying times. Now, for me personally, ever since, I guess, there's been the proliferation of the onset of the novel coronavirus, or COVID-19, as it's also called, that I've had a number of people reach out to me, and maybe well, some of you have as well, as members in the body of Christ, asking different questions about what you think is really going on with all of this. I've had Christians to call me with some measure of trepidation, if you will, to say, hey, you know, Pastor, do you think this is the end of the world? Do you think this is the start of all of that? Or, you know, what do you think God is saying? Now, that's one of the more, I think, prominent questions that comes up in the midst of something like this, is people are asking, well, you know, what do you think God is saying? Well, look, God is always speaking. He's speaking every day. The Bible makes it plain that he's spoken to us in at least two ways. Through nature, that's Psalm 19, if you want to read that when you have an opportunity, or that he's also made himself known most of all in these last days through his Son, the living Word, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God and God the living Son. God is speaking every day, but no one is really paying attention to what God has to say. Everyone is kind of going about their daily business, doing what they want to do. And then when times of trouble arise, people immediately draw God back into the conversation. That's really a weird thing, that for the most part, God is far removed from people's thinking on a regular basis. But then when tragedy comes, and you know what my, many of you know what my personal belief about this is. But, you know, when tragedy comes, then folks are reaching out to God. God uses pain as a very effective tool to get our attention. God also uses trials and tribulations, as we're seeing today, and tragedies, to get our attention. Because it seems like that's the only thing that really ever gets our attention focused on him. Not when things are great, not when things are going well, but when things are bad, in our view, quote unquote bad, then that's when God has our attention. So I've been thinking about this because I've seen people saying different things. Certainly, we can't believe that this is not God involved at all, because it, you know, either things happen because God causes them or allows them, or God is not God. And we believe, as God is pure existence, that is, he's pure actuality. As God is an independent being, he has aseity, he is aseity, he exists in and of himself, and that God is a necessary being without limit, and without limit to say he's infinite as pure actuality, then there must be no limit to his knowledge and power, right? His wisdom, his love, his purpose, and all of that stuff. So God either is allowing it or he's causing it, but nothing is happening in this world that is beyond God's power. As it is said, in many occasions, I've said it myself, that there are no maverick molecules. There's nothing running amok away from God. God is controlling it all. In which case, COVID-19 has not taken God by surprise. The real question is, are we speaking properly about God during this time? Because a lot of people are making proclamations, even as I am today, about what God is or is not doing in this time. There are some who are saying, well, there is no God, there is no God, but we won't have that argument today, because I still say, if there is no God, then why are you talking about that? Then let the rest of us go about deluded, but why would you bring it up? If there is no God, why have the argument? Why even make the comment? And you still don't have a basis, an unchanging basis for your morality, for your logic, for your reasoning, for your existence, or any of that, or for the existence of anything. You know, why is there some things that have no thing at all? So for that crowd who I've read and heard has said such things, You know, that's another thing to address for another day, apart from what I just said. But for us who believe there's a God, we want to be able to speak clearly and honestly about what God is doing in a time like this. We want to know the truth about God in trying times. So the first thing we have to do to know the truth about God in trying times is to acknowledge what God has done. To acknowledge what God has done. So, again, reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. Now, let's think about how the psalm writer here, who is David, starts out here with the imperative. And it is a PL imperative. Y'all know the PL, right? You know, this is, man, right? This is regular. PL is, right? He starts out with a PL imperative of what? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, my nephesh, my life being, my mind, my desire, right? What, my emotion, my passion. This nephesh is the same word that's used in Genesis 2:7, right? When God breathed the neshamah into the man, and the man became a living being, a nephesh. Said, whatever it is that causes you to be that thing that God has done deep within you, there's an imperative here now as an act of adoration to do this unto God. This is what he is reminding us that we need to do. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, when we talk about acknowledging what God has done, it has to start out first with the acknowledgement that God is. And since he is, what should be my frame of mind towards him? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all within me, all that is within me. Bless his holy, that is his set-apart name, his sacred name, his wonderful name, his awesome name, his powerful name. In a time like this, praise of God is appropriate. We don't want to sit around and think that it's appropriate to curse the Lord, O my soul, you know, or blame the Lord, O my soul, or accuse the Lord, O my soul. No, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his sacred and holy name. The imperative comes again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits unto me. Now, I got to remember what God has done. First of all, I remember that he is, but then I remember that he's given me some benefits. What do you mean, benefits, preacher? Remember how he's dealt with me. Remember how he hasn't really, this will come up a little later more expressly, given recompense for what I deserve, but remember how he's dealt with me. Merriam-Webster talks about benefits in the sense of something that produces good or helpful results, or effects, or some effects that promote well-being. That God is to be blessed in a time like this because he's already given benefits for our well-being. How about we have, for example, an analogical view of an antithesis which the COVID-19 has brought upon us to say that it's a bad thing. We can only consider what's bad if we have a reference point to something that's not bad. You see, God has already done so much good, that's how we recognize this whole thing as something that's bad, because he's already given benefits to us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. But also, what else has he done? That's one of those benefits. Who is forgiving? It says who forgives, but this is a participial aspect. Who is forgiving all of our iniquities, our perversity, depravity, our guilt or punishment of such things. He forgives us of the things for which we should be punished. That's one of the benefits towards us, right? Who's done what else? Healed all of our diseases, or is healing all of our diseases. That's a benefit from God. We're right in the midst of time right now where that is something that is extremely important for us to take into account, that this is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. This is Jehovah Shammah, the God who hears our prayers. He hears and he heals. Those of you who are a part of this assembly know that on every Wednesday night we have intercessory prayer, whereupon we call on the name of Jehovah Rapha, because he is Jehovah Shammah, to heal as we and to hear as we put people in front of him to and not that we're reminding him. I say that every Wednesday night. We're not reminding you, God, and giving you information. You already know about this. So in other words, to say, hey, we know that you're able to do something about these things that are going on. And in a time like this, we have to remember as Christians that God is a healer, right? Not to say that we're waiting on healthcare professionals and experts to give us the answers. God is the one who gives them the answers. He's the one that's allowed them to be able to discover cures and so on for these things that are taking place with us right now, in particular with COVID-19. So he heals all our diseases. He redeems our lives from destruction and crowns us. Think about that. Redeems our lives. We know what redeem is. That's another participial stem, just like with heal and just like with forgive. But he is redeeming our lives, you know, buying back our lives, what? From destruction. This is what God is doing. This is what David was talking about right here, right? And then he crowns us. Now, this is a PL participle, right? The PL, once again, that when he crowns. Now, when you think about a crown, what do you think about? Something like a reward, Merriam-Webster says, or a reward of victory, or a mark of honor. So he's crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. I mean, which together say, this is the manifest presence of God's goodness and God's compassion. Is that not, or are those things not benefits to us already? That we can have these things in front of us and that we should remember and acknowledge that this is what God has done for us, or these things are things that God has done for us in a time even like this. And when we remember that, we can speak properly about God, speak the truth about him in this trying time. But then in verse 5, right, the last benefit that he's given, that he satisfies or is causing us to be satisfied or fulfilled with good things. And then that our youth will be renewed, you know, or that we'll be renewed. Like the eagle, let me read this again. So that your youth is renewed. Yeah, like the eagles, right? Renewed is to say to be new, to be renewed. Listen to this. Or to be repaired. Think about that for a second. That in a time like this, one reason I believe, again, why so many people are looking to God and then saying things like, you know, God is this is something that's coming from above, so God can show us that we need to be loving toward one another. Well, anytime there's a should, that's a prescription. A prescription says that this is the state of things. You know, not just the preferred state of things, but the actual, optimized state of things that they should be. But when you say should, and I hate to use should again and kind of use a word to define a word or within that sentence or within that definition there, but nevertheless, but the fact of the matter is this simply, that the world is in disrepair. I mean, we were at a point, in America at least, and I would dare say globally, where in terms of human beings, all of us of whom are made in the image and after the likeness of God, that we had totally, I won't say totally, that's unfair, but we had shown a marked disposition towards denigrating the image of God in one another. Whereupon, we had, frankly, blatant disrespect for one another as human beings. Now, again, in this country, you know, we've been at one another's throats for quite some time in a political sense. or in a socio-political sense, or a socio-economic sense, or in a sense of sub-ethnic groups, or in the sense of theological ideologies and all sorts of stuff, just at one another's throats, and I would submit to you that that's a disrepair. But if we remember and acknowledge what God has done, right, those are, and the fact that he is the one who can renew us or repair us, I think, and in that sense, then this can serve that purpose. And in some sense, has served that purpose, that people realize we're all just, frankly, very vulnerable here as human beings. Very much subject to our mortality in the sense that something that's invisible to our eyes, we have no ability to control. But it's like that every day. It's like that every day. This is not new. Every day we're just this vulnerable. But we have to acknowledge what God has done to be able to speak about him truthfully in these trying times. But then secondly, we got to remember who God is. Well, we got to remember who God is. Right? Let me come back here to verses 6 through 10. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He has not dealt with us or punished us according to our iniquities. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Remember who God is. Let me sum this up before I continue on my exegetical progression and my homiletical presentation. Remember who God is. God is, first of all, is God. I talked about this some already in the previous point about his pure actuality and so on in terms of his existence. But I'm talking about remembering now who God is. In the sense of his characteristics, how he interacts with creation, particularly how he interacts with us. God is merciful. God is merciful. You know, as I was trying to get the logistics right for this presentation today, I was thinking of doing it from my office sitting down, and I was just going, there's no way I'm going to be able to sit down. That's just not my MO to sit down, and I can't do it. and then the Lord made it plain, go to the family room and set up in there, which I don't know why that never entered my mind, because leaving my mind is just what it is. It's more mine. Nevertheless, I remember at that time, a preacher I once heard, I believe he's Bishop Brian Moore, he married a friend of my wife and myself, Jametta Chandler Moore, and she was a friend of mine from high school and a friend of my wife's. After we had met and we were on a community choir together in Columbia, South Carolina, in the early to mid-90s, more or less when we were all there together. But he came to preach in Charlotte one year when I lived in the city and was going to a church there at the former Salem Missionary Baptist Church. And he said this opening one night. He said, God is not fair. He said, God is not fair. You know, and it kind of shook people up. And it's like almost immediately I understood what he was getting at. Almost immediately. He said, God's not fair. He said, because if God was fair, we'd all be dead. You see, God is merciful. God is gracious. God is kind. I've said in the past, God is not trying to hurt us. Because first of all, he doesn't have to try. He has all power. He has all knowledge, so he knows exactly how to do whatever he needs to do if he wanted to hurt us or kill us or anything like that, right? But God is merciful. That's what we want to remember in terms of his isness, because if he were not merciful, none of us would be here. But he executes, that is, he deals with, he makes. This is a participle stem aspect once again. But he executes righteousness, you know, a derivative of tzedek or tzedek in terms of the Hebrew. That is justice or righteousness, which is a communicable characteristic. He wants us to be just. He wants us to distribute rewards and punishments as he would do in a righteous way, right, as people deserve. Now, we don't mind being just in the sense of quote unquote punishment. As a matter of fact, most of the time when we think justice in our own terms, we're thinking somebody getting, you know, punishment for something they've done to someone else or done to me. No, justice is about rewards and punishments, right? God executes righteousness or justice here to the oppressed. Think about this for a second. I want to get this text just right. The Lord executes righteousness just for all who are oppressed. Well, human nature is something else, isn't it? Because it's hard to find a roll of tissue in the grocery store right now. You can't get a bottle of alcohol. My wife and I have been out, you know, a couple of days to do some, you know, shopping for things in the house and going to the essential stores. Right? Going to the essential stores the last few days. And we just do it for a joke. Just kind of hang it. Let's walk over to the tissue aisle. Let's walk over to the paper towel aisle. Let's walk over to the alcohol aisle, right? To the hand sanitizer aisle. Human nature is so good. I mean, it's hard to find a can of Vienna's. And for those of you who are not from Colombia, that's Vienna. Vienna sausage, right? Can't find no Vienna's in the store. Everything is gone. And that is one, I digress. There's one thing that's left at least two things. There's potted meat food product. You can get all that you want. But with a name like potted meat food product, that lets you know maybe that's not something. If it got to have four names to describe what's in the can, and that's not even the ingredients, that's just the title on the can. Maybe that's something you don't want to eat. And I believe all the pork brains and milk gravy that you want, that's a real thing. That's not a made up thing. Pork brains and milk gravy. I believe brains taste nasty, as me and one of my good buddies know. Not by experience, but what we've read. It sounds nasty. Pork brains and milk gravy. You can get all that you want. But the other things you can't find, human nature is so twisted that we think the onset or the culmination of our mortality and death can be hindered or offset or somehow put off, delayed, by having a stockpile of tissue in your house or toilet paper. Or some of the folks will say toilet paper. You got all this toilet paper in your house. Like, that's going to stop COVID-19 coming in, or cancer, or brain aneurysm, or whatever the case may be. Or the rapture. And that's going to stave that off. All your bottled water and vinyls that can't even find any in the store. Because you're hoarding them all up, trying to keep the back. And when you do that, you take from other people. Right? And usually the way that you can do that is because you have enough resources at your hand, right, to take from other folks. Well, that's what oppression is usually like. It is to press upon, to violate, to defraud, to do violence, to get by deceit, or to get deceitfully, to do wrong, or to extort. But God is executing righteousness against folks who oppress other folks. I pray that in the midst of what's going on now, that God will reveal the kinds of wickedness that folks have been doing at every level of existence on this planet for free moral agents, right? For individuals, for families, for churches, for businesses, for governments at the local, state, national, global level, that he will expose it all right now and then come and do things to set things in order. But he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Listen, the Lord is merciful. That is, he's compassionate. And the word that's used here is really mostly used about God in this sense, that he's merciful. Right? It's hard for us to say that we're merciful in the sense of being compassionate. We're compassionate towards those to whom we want to be compassionate. But if you take too many cans of Vienna's, I'm going to fight you in the grocery store. If you keep taking tissue out of there and trying to charge me $75 for a 10-ounce bottle of hand sanitizer, I'm going to do some bodily harm to you. That's not compassion. And the fact that you would try to sell me some of your illegally price gouged, confiscated tissue, Vienna's and hand sanitizer says that you're not compassionate either. If one thing God has used this for, again, is to expose our depravity as human beings and how we treat one another in times of need. Let's continue. He's slow to anger. The Lord is merciful and gracious, right? That is, he's marked by kindness and generosity of spirit. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy, abounding in his goodness, abounding in his faithfulness, abounding in his kindness. Hasn't God been kind to you like that? Hasn't his mercy abounded towards you in the same sense? Hasn't God looked upon your life, and you can say in some, and in the balance, when I consider it all, I'm more blessed probably than I should be. This is what God has been doing. And continuing, we're talking about remember who God is. That he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. So even when we deserve punishment, God is not sitting around trying to beat upon us until we turn into a pile of disintegrated atoms. He's not beating upon us until we turn back into dust. It's not what he does. He doesn't do that forever. He doesn't keep his anger forever. But I like this part in verse 10 before we get to the next section. That he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He hasn't dealt with us. This is a perfect aspect of cow stem and a perfect aspect. He hasn't dealt with us. That doesn't sound great, does it? You know, a lot of times we talk about deal. If we're not talking about shopping, like that's a great deal over there on those vainas and that tissue and that hand sanitizer. It's a great deal. We like deals, like now with this COVID-19, and people are seeking to purchase firearms and stuff, and like, I'm just waiting on a good deal. You're not going to get a good deal right now. Because everybody knows that's something that you need. You're going to get price gouged probably like with those buyings, right? If we're not talking about shopping or consumption, then the word deal usually has a negative connotation. I'm talking about if you're gambling, you're playing spades or something like that, or blackjack, or Uno, you deal in cards. I'm talking about when we say, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that person right now, right? I don't want to engage with a person in that sense, right? But in this case here, saying God has not dealt with us, and in the connotation of, frankly, made us answer to him for the things that we've done. He has not dealt with us or punished us. That's a perfect aspect as well, the cow stem. He hasn't dealt with us, listen, dealt with us or punished us. And this word punished here in the Hebrew means to deal fully with. It's almost like a hyperbolic rendering here. It's a repetition to make a point that he has not dealt with us and really hasn't dealt with us according to our iniquities, our perversity, our depravity, our iniquity, guilt, the punishment of our guilt. Dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. Yeah, he does. Why? Because he's merciful. This is why. Because he's merciful. This is why he ain't dealt with us that way. Anybody thinking that somehow this is this COVID-19, for example, or any other tragedy that may visit us, because I've said this in previous conversations, in the last couple of weeks, I said, you know, back in 2004, there was an earthquake in the middle of the Indian Ocean that sent tsunamis to various continents that killed at a minimum, because nobody knows the real number, a minimum 200,000 people within about a 12-hour span, I believe it was. You know, some say that some estimates have gone as high as 600,000. I don't know about that, but hundreds of thousands of people were killed all at one time. In our lifetimes, we saw this, but nobody was really concerned too much about it unless they were in the tsunami zones. People may have invoked the name of God at that time about what God may or may not be doing, but for the most part, nobody was really concerned too much about it. But here we are now with something that for many of us on a global scale is closer to home now. As we are, many of us, confined to our homes, except for essential business. If you're part of an essential part of the essential infrastructure of the country, you're pretty much confined to your house because this has come close to home. Now we're thinking in terms of how God has dealt. Listen, God is merciful. Tsunamis and viruses, and bacterial infections, and just the onset of all sorts of maladies or even malicious intent that threatens our mortality are a part of, as God has revealed in His Word, as He made Himself known to Moses, as He's revealed in His Word, all of this is a part of the fall. And our fear that comes about with this is really because of our mortality. So let's move on very quickly. God knows who and what we are. So remember, we got to acknowledge who God is, acknowledge what God has done, number one, and then acknowledge who God is, right, in Himself, how He deals with us, His characteristics more accurately. But God knows who and what we are. Now, we want to talk about the truth about God, acknowledge what He's done, talk about Him as He is, how He relates to us, but remember that He knows who and what we are. This is really straightforward. Listen to this. Listen to the psalm writer again. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, and so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. His place remembers it no more. And I stop right there. The last two verses for the last one, right? So that's the verse 16. So God knows who and what we are. So what are we? Well, first, we have to remember, again, that God and His mercy, right? As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. This word great is actually a verb here. So great. A perfect aspect. That is to prevail, to be strong, to be powerful, to be mighty, to be great. His mercy, again, is goodness, kindness, and His faithfulness. But His mercy is great. As far as the heavens are above the earth. Now, how far are the heavens above the earth? Can anybody measure that? How far are the heavens above the earth? Well, the ionosphere is here and the stratosphere is there. Those are names that we gave. Those are human names. Where does the sky end and space begin? Right? The heavens that are out there. Not the third heaven, the heavens, right? And not the third heaven where God is. You know, they can say there's heaven like the sky, the heavens, which are beyond the sky, whatever that means. And then the third heaven is God's domain. But where are the heavens? Where does the sky end and space or the heavens begin? Nobody knows that. Well, however far that the heavens are above the earth, if it's measurable, so far, right, or so great, I should say, is His mercy towards those who fear Him. You see, I submit to you, again, that there has been a lack of fear of God, I would dare say, even in the church, let alone out in the world where people have no concept or even a desire to know about the theistic God, the God who created the universe and everything that's in it and is still active in it. The uncalled, self-existent, primary efficient first call of all cause of the universe is God, and He's still active in it. Nobody's thinking about a theistic God. Nobody's concerned about that. And in the church, there is, I would dare say, a pronounced and somewhat protracted lack of fear of God. It's almost an intractable arrogance that exists. And not in the sense of just reverence, but I'm saying in outright fear. Now, some folks are fearing right now, but they're not fearing God, they're fearing the coronavirus. And God is the creator of the coronavirus. I shouldn't be afraid of the one who kills me, kills the body, and after that can do nothing, but I should fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I should be fearing that God in the sense of actual fear. But I would want us to have fear and reverence for God. But this is who and what we are, that He has to remove, He has to get His mercy towards us in that sense, and then remove, He has removed a perfect aspect, right? And He's put far away our transgressions. That's rebellion. Anybody believe that there is rebellion? Not just in the body of Christ, not just in the world, but within yourself. Are you a rebel? The things that you know that you should be doing relative to, hallelujah, God's law is written on your heart, but also in the sense of the Word of God that gives the prescriptions, once again, what should be done, or even more so, about some of the laws and things that are in place now, even with these restrictions that are in place. Because I am certain that there are many people who are flouting the restrictions right now. That's why some of the government officials are getting so upset and saying, how can you go and have a corona party? There are people having corona parties. And I don't know what's in them. Maybe they have corona, you know, alcoholic beverages with a lime stuck down in the middle. And probably all drinking from the same bottle, passing it around, while they pass other stuff around too. But nevertheless, they're getting upset with people who are having corona parties. Right? Not taking any of this seriously at all. You know why they don't take it seriously? Because they don't take God seriously either. There's no fear of God. There's none of that. Right? A bunch of rebels. Even now, let me lead us along after this. You know, the younger crowd that was down there in Miami on spring break. Beaches overrun with people. Like, you know, and in all fairness, you know, the young man who was noted for saying, if I get corona, I get it, just whatever the case may be. He's apologized since then, so we need to be fair about that. And when you're young, you're dumb. Anybody who's not young anymore, like myself, remembers that, yeah, well, I was really dumb when I was younger, you know. And some will say, hey, you're really dumb right now, too, but watch your mouth. Don't let me hear you say that. So what I'm saying, when you're young, you exercise many indiscretions against authority. And that's usually called, as it is here, rebellion, that God has removed our rebellion. He knows that we're rebels. That's why he had to remove our rebellion far from us. Listen to this. As the father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear him. This first, these two pities now, the same word, they both have a PL stem. But the first pity is an infinitive aspect, right? But the second is a perfect aspect. Think about it. As a father pities his child, so the Lord pities. And then the distinction has to be drawn by the Lord through David that when I show love and deep love towards y'all and I'm merciful and compassionate to y'all, it's not like your earthly father. It's not in an earthly sense. The distinction is drawn in the aspect, the infinitive versus the perfect aspect. God is saying, nah, it's a PL perfect. When I'm pitying y'all, when I'm being compassionate, this is in a way that you guys can't even begin to imagine in terms of my characteristics towards you, how I act towards you. But this goes again towards those who revere him. I hate to say it, but again, there is some aspect of this where and I say hate to say it, but it pains me to say it, that this type of tragedy, once again, is something that occurs for God to get our attention. God understands, hallelujah, that in the sense of how he relates to us and loves us, it's not the same as we would do with one another. It's just not the same. There's a limit to how we're able to do it, but he's unlimited in the way that he does it and doesn't want to get the two confused. Again, God knows what our limitations are, and he acts out of himself, out of the isness, and frankly, the unlimited love and mercy that he has to come to our assistance, to come to our defense, to come and help us. But I say again, the fear part, to get our attention and to get us to acknowledge him, even though he already knows who and what we are, to have relationship with him. And then verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows, right? Yada. Yada, 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 yada. That's know in the Hebrew. Yada, right? Yada. To know. A perfect aspect. He knows our purpose. He knows our form. He knows that we are made in his image and after his likeness, but he also remembers this, that we are dust. Right? Genesis 2 and 7 again. The affair is the dust from the ground, the Adamah, right, where he made the man, and the man became a nefesh, a soul. So the affair is the dust. And to think about this, he knows that we're dust. Does that mean that we're not precious? Obviously not, because we're made in his image and after his likeness. But there's something about our nature and our being that's encapsulated in some physical form. There's something about human being that is encapsulated in some type of form that is not an immaterial form. Hallelujah. In which case, I believe that's also called, some people call it tripartitism. Others have called it hylomorphism. Where there's body, soul, spirit. And then people say that there's, frankly, immaterial and material. Soul and a body, or soul, the immaterial part that lives in a body, or that is encapsulated, as I'm saying, in a body. But our lives are short. Psalms 39 and 5 and 39 and 11 and Psalm 62 and 9 all talk about how our lives are just vapors. Again, Psalms 39, verses 5 and 11, Psalms 62 and 9. Our lives are just vapors. When 62 and 9 says, when we weigh all together in the balance, we're lighter than a vapor. Our lives come and go so quickly. This is one thing that has people really afraid right now. Again, it's about our mortality, how quickly it passes. Speaking of which, lastly in verse 16, verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. When the wind passes over it in a perfect aspect, once it comes, right? How about this? When the wind leaves us, when the breath leaves us, then we're no more. This is what people are afraid about now. God knows that we're mortal. He knows that we're imperfect. He knows that we need him. And so for us to talk truthfully about God, acknowledge what he's done, remember who he is, you know, remember that he knows who and what we are. But then lastly, to speak truthfully about God in trying times, remember the mercy of God. This is kind of where we began, and this is where we'll end. Verses 17 through 18, very quickly. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, God is merciful, particularly towards those who fear him. But I would dare say, as he causes this, he sends rain on, he causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's merciful to all of us, whether we revere him or fear him or not. But when we talk about his righteousness, you know, towards those who keep, that is an active participle, who are keeping, and those who are remembering, right, his commandments, keeping and remembering his commandments to do them, right? He actually called them to come to pass, who fear him and remember his commandments to do them. There's the aspect of, frankly, respecting God, and then remembering, because many of us already know, I rarely talk to anybody who hasn't said and believed. Rarely have I met anybody and talked to them who has said or believed that, you know what, I'm pretty good with the way that I am. I'm awesome in the way that I am. I feel great about the way that I am. Most folks are saying, okay, there's some things I need to really straighten out. Some of them even say that to the extent I need to get right before I get with God. Listen, to know the truth about God in these trying times, the main thing we need to know is that he's a merciful God, that he doesn't treat us the way that we deserve, because if he did, we'd be dead. We'd be punished probably over and over again. Who could deserve anything good? Who could deserve anything that's worthwhile from God in that sense that he would have to do it? But then also, just keep in mind that clearly we're not perfect people, and God knows this. He's not counting our imperfections towards us, our moral failings toward us, you know, our ethical missteps, deliberate missteps against us. That's not what God is doing. The merciful God is available to forgive sins. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's not looking to do this kind of stuff to keep beating upon us. God desires loving, lasting, personal relationship with each one of us, but it's up to us to decide whether or not we'll meet God on His terms. But what are God's terms? To confess your sins, right, to Him. Because your sins, as David said in Psalm 51, I've sinned against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. We've sinned against God, and so we confess our sins to God, directly to God. Going past the partition, past that barrier that was once there. I go right to God and confess my sins. And then guess what? He's merciful. He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If there were ever a time to speak truthfully about God, it's certainly a time like this, to speak of His mercy, His loving kindness, His faithfulness, to understand our state in His sight, but to understand most of all that He desires loving, lasting, personal relationship with us. And that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's my encouragement for us today. And certainly that's my encouragement for those in the body of Christ in speaking about God in the times to come. I mean, these trying times in which we find ourselves, and certainly these last and evil days, speak with compassion, because God acts with compassion towards us. Speak with grace, let our words be seasoned with salt and full of grace. But most of all, speak truthfully about God so that people can come to know the truth about God, that He wants to save us, to have a loving, lasting, personal relationship with each of us. Amen.